Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and following. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. For whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." This passage is the most extensive passage in the scriptures concerning the Lord's table. And if you understand the nature of the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll know that Paul begins the letter by calling them saints and beloved. And yet the church at Corinth, the first book of Corinthians, deals with multiple problems in the church. Huge behavior problems. And the major problem that he begins with is division, which is what he mentions here in 1 Corinthians 11, 17, and following. Factions and division in the church. And earlier in the book, he says to them, some of you claim to be of Paul, and some of Apollos, and some even say you're of Christ. There's division. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians deals with lots of problems in the church. But Paul addresses them as saints, holy ones. You must keep that in view when you read this book. Okay, in contrast, the book of Galatians is the angriest book in the Bible. And the issue in the book of Galatians is the nature of the gospel. And he does not call the Galatians saints. He calls them fools. And we have to understand what's going on in each book in order to understand what is going on, what do we need to apply, and how do we need to apply it. So when we read the book of 1 Corinthians, we need to understand that here is a church full of problems, but full of saints. So if your congregation has lots of problems, it may mean that you just are like the church at Corinth, okay? And you're beloved. You're holy. Isn't this wonderful? You're beloved and holy and got lots of problems. Okay. So now we come to the book and we understand here in 1 Corinthians 11 that 17, the first portion of this deals with problems. Okay? Factions, divisions, wrong motives for coming to gather together. The last portion of the book, of this portion of Scripture deals with warning. Okay? A warning. You need to examine yourself. It's not for me to examine you. It's not for anybody else to examine. You need to examine yourself. After all, you're going to stand before the Lord eventually in your own two shoes. And you're going to stand before the Lord, and the law and Satan, the adversary, are going to come against you with charges. Thankfully, if you are God's child, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if you think of a courtroom, the non-believer goes in the courtroom before God the Father, and he has no lawyer. And the law and Satan are the prosecutors, and they come against the defendant. And the non-believer has no lawyer. He's stuck. He cannot answer the law and Satan. But I and you, as a child of God, we have a lawyer. The law and the prophets come as the prosecutor, and they charge me with all of these offenses, and my lawyer stands up and says, I paid for that. I paid for that. I paid for that. It's all taken care of. It's done. So we have Jesus Christ the righteous as our advocate. So when we come to this passage and is dealing with the Lord's Supper, we need to pay attention to what our advocate says about the Lord's Supper. And Paul says that this is what Jesus did. He took the bread and he broke it. Now, what's going on here? Well, this is during the Passover. Jesus was eating this Passover meal with his disciples. And the Passover meal is governed by what God instituted in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12 is where it's first initiated. And if you read Exodus chapter 12, you'll see that nobody who was not part of the people of God was to participate. If a foreigner wanted to participate at the Passover, they had to be circumcised before they participated in the Passover. The Passover was to have no leaven in the bread. Leaven is a picture of sin in the Scriptures. So there was to be no leaven. And they were to eat a lamb. And the lamb was to be slaughtered and the blood put on the doorpost and the lintel. And this Passover was to be continued for the life of the nation. It was to be remembered, and they were to do it on a specific day at a specific time every year. And Exodus 12 tells us that when the children say, why are we doing this? Mom and Dad had the opportunity to remind them of all the things that God did for the children of Israel as he led them out of Egypt. 10 plagues, the dividing of the sea, wandering in the wilderness. And if you've ever gone to an Orthodox family during Passover and enjoyed celebrating the Seder with them, the child, the youngest person in the family, has a series of questions. And they have various things on the table that remind them of what God has done. And so the Passover is all about remembering. All about remembering. But we need to remember that when Jesus came, he did something to the old covenant, the Sinaitic covenant. The Sinaitic covenant, we need to remember, is a covenant of condemnation. That is the purpose of the law. Paul tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. What is the purpose of the law? It's not for the righteous. It's for those who are condemned. Paul tells us in Galatians that the law is to lead you to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament law is condemnatory. And we need to remember this. Paul tells us that when Jesus came, he transforms all of these things. And what Jesus did is he made peace through the blood of his cross. So when he institutes the Lord's Supper, he transforms various things. One of the things he transforms is, what is it that we remember? If you turn in your Bible to Luke 22, we see that when he institutes the Lord's Supper, he says to his disciples that he desired to eat this Passover with you. It's a strong desire. I want to do this with a passion. And then he says, I'll no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So there's something that has to take place before Jesus is going to participate in this again. And in the process of transforming it, he's going to tell us. And he takes a cup and he gives thanks and he tells them to divide it among yourselves, and I'm not going to drink of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This is not the cup that we remember. The Passover Seder, depending on who you talk to, has four cups, and some people celebrate five. But there are four cups that all have meaning. And Jesus took one of the cups and divided it among them and comments about not drinking the vine. And then he takes the bread. This is the unleavened bread. And he breaks it. Now, why does he break it? Well, he breaks it because it represents his broken body. I don't know about you, but I remember as a child, and whenever we celebrated the Lord's table in my home church, the pastor always broke the bread. That was part of what he did. And he did it because this is a remembrance. And Jesus tells us that in Luke, he says, do this in remembrance of me. So the Passover has changed. And the Passover has changed from remembering all that God did in Egypt in delivering his people out of slavery. And now it's a remembrance of the transformation from the old Sinaitic covenant to the new covenant. And we are to remember the broken body of Christ. But Luke tells us that he also gave thanks. Another way to say that is that he blessed it. It's the work of God. As the Passover was the work of God, So is this that Jesus Christ does for us. It's the work of God. And we need to give him thanks and praise. For it is he who is at work in us. And it is he that Jesus Christ obeyed. Remember, he learned obedience even unto death, the death of the cross. So Jesus, in transforming this Passover meal into this Lord's table, is reminding us that it's the work of God. And in reminding us it's the work of God, we are to remember the work of Christ. And then the text tells us that he took the cup after supper. This would be the fourth cup in the Passover remembrance. It's after supper. We've had the meal. It was during the meal that he took the bread, and there's a time, okay, if you've ever observed the Passover, there's a time in the meal when you take the bread. There are three unleavened cakes in a pile. And it's during the third one, I mean the middle one, excuse me, that he actually took it and broke it. The Hebrews will tell you what their symbolism is. For our purposes, we need to remember that when Jesus broke it, he's reminding us of his broken body. And then he takes the cup. Why? What is this cup? And Jesus says that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. What's in the cup? And why a cup? Because in the Old Testament, God reveals what he calls the cup of wrath. And when the cup of wrath becomes full, then he dumps his wrath on the people with whom he's angry. And you get a sense of this in Genesis chapter 15, when God tells Abraham that his descendants will inhabit this land, but it's going to be a few years later, 400 years later, because the sin of the inhabitants is not yet full. So this cup represents the wrath of God. And what's in the cup? The representation of the blood of Christ. Now, this is significant because we live in a culture and a time when many ministers professing to preach the gospel do not speak of the work of Christ as satisfying the wrath of God. They talk about it as an example. They talk about it as paying a price. But they don't include the concept of the wrath of God. We must, if we're to understand the work of Christ at the cross. And that's the significance of this cup, when Jesus says that this cup in my blood shed for you. It's a new covenant. Now, the old covenant was a covenant of death. When the covenant was sealed and the people said, all that the Lord has said we will do, that was a guarantee of their condemnation. Because keeping the covenant of the Old Testament is impossible. Just in the matter of mathematics, how many sheep do you need to have in a year to satisfy the Old Testament? If you offer up a morning and evening sacrifice, which you're supposed to do, that is 2 times 365 sheep. And that, do the math. Every time you commit a sin, you have to go to and offer up a burnt offering. And oh, there's a sacrifice for unintentional sins. I didn't mean it. Oh, there's a sacrifice for that. So consider how large a flock of sheep that you need just to keep the law. None of us could afford it. We could not afford the number of cattle and sheep that you would need to satisfy the Old Testament law. You couldn't do it. But Jesus comes and he says that I have a new covenant. And this covenant is a covenant of life. Why? How? Because Jesus absorbs the wrath of God. When he died on that cross, the mystery is, how did he absorb? When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's bearing my sin and yours. It's a mystery. And we need to bow and worship and give thanks. Don't try to explain it. You can't do it. But we know this is what has been said. And Christ Jesus came and fulfilled the law. And if all the decrees that were against me were nailed to the cross, they're done. So Jesus says to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. We're to do this. And Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 11. In the same manner he took the cup. This do as often as you drink it. Now, did you catch this? The Passover was to be celebrated once a year at a specific time of year on a specific day. But the Lord's table, it's whenever and however you want to do it. As often as you do this. That's an open invitation. And if you read the book of Acts, the implication is that part of the church of the in the book of Acts, some of the people did it every day. Every day, anytime they gathered together, anytime they gathered together, they celebrated the Lord's Supper. There is one organization today that celebrates the Lord's Supper once a year on a specific day, on a specific month. Why? Because they're still rooted and bound in the Old Testament. Because the Passover was on one day, one month, at a specific time of year. That's what this group does with the Lord's Supper. They're locked into the Old Testament. They don't understand the liberty that we have in Christ. The joy that we have in Christ. And when we participate with the Lord's table, it's a matter of remembering. And when we do this in the manner in which we should, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. This is a corporate sermon. Do you understand that when we gather together and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming to the world that Christ Jesus died for my sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, and he's coming again. It is a corporate sermon. We are united together with God's people, making a proclamation to a lost world. We need to comprehend how significant this is. That's why when we gather together, there can be no divisions, no faction. We are to speak with one voice. We are to speak as with a trumpet, one sounding trumpet. We gather together because the world needs to hear this. They need to hear that Christ Jesus died and he absorbed the wrath of God for us. This is a corporate sermon. I know you come every Sunday because you expect a sermon. But think about it. When the people of God gather together in the book of Acts, and some even today do this, every time they gather together, they partook of the Lord's Supper. because they understood the significance of the corporate sermon. They understood that we as the body of Christ need to declare what Christ Jesus has done so that we might have a message of hope and joy. It's not condemnatory like the Sinaitic covenant. It's a matter of life. We also need to understand in the process that it's the Word. It's the Word. The declaration, notice it's, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's the Word. Jesus Christ had the words of life. Do you remember Jesus was with his disciples and something was going on and people started to leave him? And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, are you going to go too? And Peter goes, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's words. We need to hear and respond in faith. We need to understand that when we gather together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming. It's a proclamation to the world. It's all about proclaiming. Think about it. What does Paul say about faith? Faith comes by hearing. What do you hear? A word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Old Testament was not all about words. There's a lot of activity that goes on. And the reason there's activity in the Old Testament is because the law demanded us offer up sacrifices. The law demanded us do this and live. But Jesus Christ comes and he does it all. He is the sacrifice. He is the one who kept all things. Do you remember when he said to John the Baptist, he goes to be baptized and John the Baptist says, I shouldn't baptize you. And Jesus says, all things must be fulfilled. The baptism of Christ was done for you. It was done for me. Consider, John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet, and his baptism was a baptism unto repentance. What did Jesus have to repent of? Nothing. Why was he baptized? By John. For you. He was baptized by John. For you. Why? Because you need to repent. And when Jesus is baptized by John, he is fulfilling a portion of the Old Testament law. So Jesus, at the Lord's table, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, he says, we do this in remembrance of me. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about problems, and then he writes a warning. I remind you that the reason he writes this is because when we gather together as God's people, we need to speak with one voice. We need to speak about one person. We need to speak about what that person did. And we need to speak about what that person will do. He's coming again. We need to speak with one voice. And when we have divisions and factions, we're not speaking with one voice. And if my heart is not right with God, I'm not speaking with one voice. So the problems that he addresses in the first portion and the warning in the second portion, the third portion, are to remind us that this corporate sermon is to be one of the things that we do loudly, that we do enthusiastically, and that we do in unity. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the church, ever since Christ ascended, has been expecting his return imminently. And that's what we need to proclaim. That he's coming. And he's coming to judge the earth. And you and I have already been judged. My judgment, and yours I trust, was at the cross. My judgment, and I hope yours. All the decrees that were against me in the Old Testament have been nailed to that cross. They're done. And now, I can with one voice with you proclaim the joy of the Lord and the expectation of his return. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ was born of a woman, born under the law, and that he came to die, that he came to fulfill your law. We thank you that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We ask, Lord, that we would live our lives as pilgrims and sojourners, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven and that we are alive in Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the life to come. We ask, Father, that each of us here would have your Spirit open our mouths that we might show forth your praise. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This time, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. This is celebration. It's a matter of joy and thanks that Christ Jesus came into the world for us, and that we are those who are alive in Christ for eternity. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And we learn from the scriptures that in his own body upon the tree, he bore our sins. His body broken in that period of time between Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In between those two fathers is when he bore your sin and mine. At such point, he bore the wrath of God. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his own body. And we need to remember that he took upon himself a body so he could die. And that in dying, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So we do this in remembrance of him. In like manner, he took the cup. According to the scriptures, the penalty for sin is death. As the Lord mentioned to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall die. But we notice from Genesis chapter 3 that no, Adam and Eve didn't die. There was a substitutionary sacrifice in the Garden of Eden. And that concept of substitution sacrifice runs through the Old Testament. And we learn that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ said that we partake of this cup in remembrance of him. You may recall that when the Roman soldier plunged a spear into his side, blood and water flowed out. We remember that Christ Jesus shed his blood for us to fulfill the requirements of the law, that there must be the shedding of blood for sin. We do this in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you for that which you have done for us through Christ. We thank you and praise you that we stand before you, robed in his righteousness, and that we have turbans on our head and white linen covering us, for we are your children by adoption through the work of Christ. We praise you and thank you for this. In his precious name, amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.